And now, why are you waiting? Some versions say, why do you delay? Or why do you tarry? This was a question asked of Saul by Ananias prior to Saul's conversion in Acts 22:16. But let's think for a moment. What if Paul had said, not right now, I can't be bothered? You see, in our lives, we all face periods of indecision. And sometimes we are presented with opportunities that are perishable, meaning that they exist for only a short time. And thus, we must act quickly in order to capitalize on those opportunities. For example, we can all relate to buying clothing on sale. And we've all seen the advertisements that read, end of season sale, take an extra 60% off all clearance items. And usually that offer is good for only a short time, during which we must make a purchase or we lose the opportunity to buy at that deeply discounted price. And thus we are forced to make a quick decision or we will miss out on those savings. There's a phrase that we used to say back in the day. If you study long, you study wrong. Meaning that when a quick decision is needed, if you hesitate or if you wait too long trying to get perfect information, trying to analyze all the options, the opportunity will pass you by. And I think that we can all understand making quick decisions when it comes to buying material things. But what about spiritual matters, brethren? With spiritual matters, often we think that we have an entire lifetime to conform to God's will. But that's just not true. We have one finite life to live on this earth, with no guarantee that we will live to see the next day. James 14:4 says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You see, if we fail to obey the gospel in this lifetime, then the opportunity with God will be lost. The opportunity in eternity with God will be lost. Remember what I said earlier. If you study or wait too long, then you study wrong. And yes, brethren, we will all be in eternity. But to the one who is delayed in disobedience, he or she won't be with God. He or she will be in hell. And tonight I want to discuss four reasons why some delay obeying the gospel in disobedience. Number one, some delay in disobedience because they do not understand. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40 documents the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin reading about verse 28. Meaning the eunuch, was reading from the book of Isaiah, specifically from chapter 53, the Messianic chapter. And as we look at verses 30 and 31, we see that the eunuch, he does not understand what he is reading. You see, he needed someone to teach him the word. Drop down to verse 35. Verse 35 says, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And obviously during their conversation, Philip mentioned the necessity of water baptism. How do we know? Because in verse 36, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And as a result of Philip's teaching, the eunuch was baptized. Because in verse 38, it reads, and he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. and he baptized him. You see, as Christians, we are commanded to teach those who are openly seeking but do not understand. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus gave the Great Commission to the apostles, saying, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the commandments of Jesus. You see, and that commission applies to us today as Christians. Number two, some delay in disobedience because they are too consumed with worldly pleasures. Remember Lot's wife. Genesis 19 chronicles the destruction of two wicked cities. We all know them, Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's turn to Genesis 19. And we will begin about verse 15. And in verse 15, Lot was urged to flee the city with his family. But in verse 16, it says, but he lingered, he delayed, he waited, he hesitated, he tarried. Remember, study long, you study wrong. But in verse 17, they were granted a second opportunity to flee for their lives. And then in verse 22, they were directed to escape to a city called Zoar. And then in verse 24 and 25, we read that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with sulfur and fire from heaven. But verse 26 is the key. As they were fleeing, Lot's wife behind them looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Luke 17, verses 28 through 32, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He also alludes to the days of Lot as well. So let's turn to Luke 28. Luke 28. Luke 17. Luke 17. And let's look at verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. See, they were too consumed with the worldly pleasures of this life. Verse 29. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. But see, things get real interesting in verses 30 through 32. Verse 30 reads, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed, and on that day, let one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. You see, indecision, waiting, tarrying, hesitating cost Lot's wife her life. You see, she was almost at the finish line. But she was too consumed with earthly pleasures that she had to give up. She was still longing for the things of this world. And it cost her life. And brethren, we have to stay focused on the prize in front of us, which is heaven. And not the worldly pleasures of this life, which should be behind us. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Point number three. Some delay in disobedience because they view the price as too high. Acts 24 records Paul's second trial before Felix at Caesarea. Let's turn to Acts 24. Acts And we will begin at about verse 5. And here, Paul is falsely accused of being a pest who stirs up dissension, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And then in verses 12 through 13, Paul responded that he did none of these things that he was accused of, nor did they have any proof of it. But in verse 21, Paul simply stated that he was on trial for preaching the truth, namely the resurrection of the dead. Let's read Acts 24, verses 24 through 27. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. And when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and in desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now let's summarize. Felix and his wife Drusilla, they called for Paul. Drusilla was Jewish. They reasoned to hear Paul concerning faith in Christ. Paul reasoned before them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became afraid and said, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you." In other words, not right now. I can't be bothered. Felix hoped for a bribe from Paul to release him, which is why he sent for him often. And then to keep favor with the Jews, Felix left Paul in prison. In contrast to Felix's attitude, let's turn to Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27. And this shows the result of doing the right thing. Verse 24 reads, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." You see, as we look at things and we tie this back to Felix and his behavior, who thought that the price was high, the thing that was key about Felix is that in verse 22 of Acts 24, it describes Felix as having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, meaning a rather accurate knowledge of Christianity. But in Acts 24, rather than do the right thing like Moses, Felix sought to do the Jews a favor by keeping Paul in jail. You see, he placed the reproach of the Jews above Christ because he viewed the price of doing the right thing as too high. You see, Felix sought to please man rather than God. And number 4, some delay in disobedience because they keep thinking of tomorrow. In James 4, verses 13 through 16, James discusses boasting about tomorrow. Let's turn to James chapter 4. And it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. And as it is, you boast in arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And brethren, don't get me wrong. There's absolutely nothing wrong with planning for the future. And I think it is a must that we do plan for the future. But we just have to be careful in our plans. Proverbs 21:7 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring. There are so many things that are out of our control. We absolutely not promise tomorrow. No matter what age, young or old, we're all subject to time and chance. There was a basketball player named Bobby Fields. He played for the Charlotte Hornets in the late 1990s, on into early 2000. And his life ended tragically, unnecessarily. Here are some excerpts from a news story discussing his death. Investigators believe that Bobby Fields of the Charlotte Hornets was racing with teammate David Wesley at more than 75 miles per hour when Fields lost control of his Porsche, skidded into oncoming traffic, and was killed. A police spokesman said, it looks like they were drag racing, which is legally defined as a spontaneous speed competition. The Hornets owner at the time said, not only was Bobby a tremendous person, but a great husband, father, and role model that everyone respected and admired. He was someone that you'd want your children to be like. Another Hornets executive said, he touched all of our lives. It's just shocking. And even more shocking, he left behind a wife and two kids. Bobby Ray III, who was age 3, and Kirstie, who was 1. And from a worldly standpoint, brethren, this young man had absolutely everything to live for. After all, he was rich. He was in the third year of a contract that would pay him $33 million over the life of that contract. He was famous. He played a game that the world idolizes. He came from a good background. He was well-liked. He had a beautiful family. And in one instance, it was all gone because of an indulgence in the worldly pleasures, which left his family fatherless. And I'm sure that Bobby never thought that January 16th, 2000, would be the last time that he'd drive a car, or the last time that he would see his family. And I'm sure he thought, like we all do, that tomorrow would certainly come. But unfortunately for Bobby and his family, tomorrow never came. Brethren, as we look to tomorrow, God must be in our plans. Why? Because the next day, the next hour, the next minute is simply not promised to us. And for that reason, we must be in a right relationship with God. And over the past months, on a national level, we've seen random, tragic events that have robbed innocent people of life. And thus, the need for us to always be ready. to have, to be in a right relationship with God. In conclusion, brethren, some people delay in disobedience because they do not understand. Some people delay because they are too consumed with the worldly pleasures of this life. Some delay because they view the price as too high. And some delay because they keep thinking of tomorrow. Back to Acts 22, when Paul recounted his conversion in verse 16, when Ananias asked the question, "And now, why are you waiting?" You see, Paul finally recognized his sinful state. And he did not continue to delay. Instead, he obeyed and became a Christian. So tonight, what is your condition in Christ? If you are outside of Christ, then why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying? Paul wrote, "In Jesus Christ I found all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom," Colossians 2:3. "In Jesus Christ we are complete," Colossians 2:10. If you are outside of Christ, then there's no way that you can benefit from all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom that are found only in Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him." And if you are of an accountable age in mind, and you have not come to the Father, the plan is laid out for you, for the plan is simple. In order to come to Christ, you must hear and believe in the gospel, Romans 10:17. You must repent of sin and turn away from the old sinful life, Luke 13:3. You must orally confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. You must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. And finally, you must live faithfully until death, Revelation 2:10. Likewise, if you are a child of God and perhaps you have become too consumed with the worldly pleasures of this life, and they have pulled you away from your first love, then you too must repent, confess your sins, and pray for forgiveness. If you are subject to the invitation in any way, then please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.